I remember a pastor or a speaker once, a preacher, in reference to that passage in Philippians chapter 2, which is a portion of that song, asking the question, aren't you glad you've bowed the knee? And I'm glad that by God's grace I know the Lord is my Savior, and I trust submitting to His Lordship in my life on a daily basis. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. And for the next few weeks, Lord willing, we'll be going through Matthew chapter 10. We're not going to read the entire chapter this morning, 42 verses long, but I would encourage you to read through it here in the days to come and become familiar with it. This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, with the emphasis and idea of being sent out by Jesus, as Jesus is going to call these 12 disciples unto him, and he's going to send them out. And so we're going to look at that this morning, but in the weeks to come, we'll look at verses 16 through 25, which talks about the persecution that these disciples of Jesus Christ, as they are sent out, are going to be facing. And I think as time goes on and on, as the Lord tarries, we as God's people will have to make some certain choices in our lives that may result in persecution. And not just the fact that we identify with Christ. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I think that is a reality that we're going to face, and surely if the Lord tarries, our children and grandchildren will face as well. So we'll look at verses 16 through 25, and then we'll look at verses 26 through 33, because sometimes when we're in situations in which we're being opposed in our faith and we're seeing certain things happen in our culture, we can become fearful in those moments. But Jesus, in the midst of sending out these disciples and telling them about persecution that they're going to face, tells them, fear not him that is able to kill the body only. Fear him who is able to kill body and soul in hell. And so there's going to be some rescue from fear in the midst of that persecution and difficulty. And then lastly, we'll look at the fact that serving the Lord in such difficult ways is worth doing. It's worth losing everything. Losing our lives for our sake, for his sake and the gospel. And so we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 10 the days ahead. Right now, though, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. And to take it in context, we have to refer back to Matthew chapter 9. Remember, again, when the Bible was written, it was not written in chapter and verse divisions. And so the thought of Matthew chapter 9 goes right into Matthew chapter 10. If you remember, at the end of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is talking about the need for the gospel to go out. But to meet that need of the gospel going out, there was a need for laborers. In Matthew 9:37, that familiar verse says, for the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So there was the need for the gospel to go out, and the harvest was plenteous, but there were not enough laborers to go out into that harvest field of God. And because there is a need for laborers, there is need for prayer that the Lord of the harvest, the God of the harvest, would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so that's kind of Matthew chapter 9, the end of the chapter. And now we move right into Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is going to call these 12 disciples, and he's going to do just that. He's going to send them out in the harvest field of ministry and gospel ministry. And so that's where we'll start our reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 15. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the publican. James the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose near surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staffs. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The key verse this morning is verse 5, where it says that these 12 Jesus sent forth. And we want to look at this aspect of Jesus sending forth these disciples and apostles into gospel ministry, but the idea of making application to our lives of Jesus sending us forth into gospel ministry. And so we're going to look at three things this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is the ones Jesus called. We're going to look at these 12 disciples or apostles that Jesus called to this gospel ministry. Then we're going to look at the mission Jesus gave them. Looking at the mission, we're going to try to get some idea of what our mission is as Jesus sends us into the field or the harvest field. And then the last thing we're going to look at, that as these disciples or apostles are sent with the gospel message in ministry, they bring to those areas that they were sent to a certain level of accountability to those that heard the gospel message. Those that they shared the message with were accountable based upon the gospel message that they received. And so the first thing we're going to look at is the ones Jesus called to himself and sent out. Remember in verse 38 of chapter 9, it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And here, of course, in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth." And so let's learn something about these 12. Well, first of all, let's ask the question, how are these 12 men described? Well, they're first of all described as his 12 disciples there in verse 5. The word disciple, if you were with us in our Wednesday night studies on discipleship, we defined a disciple as a follower learner. A disciple is a follower learner. A disciple is a learner and follower of a master, Jesus Christ. So we as disciples follow our master and we learn of our master through what he has given us in his written word and the example of Christ that is given to us there. So as disciples, we learn of and we seek to follow the master. Now, why do we do that? We do that why do we learn of him and seek to follow him? Well, it's because we are called upon to imitate Jesus' ways. It is God's desire for us that we become more Christ-like. And so we learn of Christ, we follow Christ, that we might imitate his ways. But discipleship doesn't stop there. Being a disciple doesn't stop at simply imitating the ways of Jesus. It then starts and continues with sharing that and training others also, of passing on his teaching and his way of living to other people that they might know the Savior, they might learn of the Savior, and they might follow and imitate the Savior as well and pass it on to other people. See, that's what a disciple is. And so it's a level of commitment. If you're a Christian here this morning, you say, "I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ," it means you want to hear what Jesus teaches you about himself and his word. You want to learn of Jesus' example. And then you want his character to rub off on you. You want to become more like Christ, and then you want to share that with other people that they might know and serve and love and follow Jesus Christ and have an impact upon others as well. So that gives us a better sense of what it means to be a disciple. It's a follower learner. The second term that Jesus has used here to describe these 12 men is that of an apostle in verse 2. The word apostle means sent one. In other words, these are the ones that Jesus sent out. Now, he sent them out with a gospel message, but he also sent them out with the authority behind that gospel message. In other words, Jesus was authorizing them and sending them out. This one who is then going to deliver on this salvation and provide this salvation is authorizing these sent ones. They are his messengers. And so we have these disciples, follower learners, and apostles, sent ones, that is sent with the authority of the gospel message because they are sent by the Savior who's going to provide that salvation. Now, these names are given in a series of pairs. We're not going to take the time this morning to look at these men individually and their characteristics. Some of them we know nothing about. They're only named here. Others of them we know a great deal about. We're not going to take the time to do that, but they're sent out in pairs. The Gospel of Mark said that many times they were sent out two by twos, very likely maybe in these pairs that are designated here. So as we look at these 12 men that Jesus called and sent out, we learn some things about them. Now, you don't have to know much about the Bible and the New Testament to know that these 12 men were widely divergent in their perspectives. But yet they are brought together for the service of Jesus Christ. These men of different perspectives and backgrounds are brought to service for Jesus Christ. So what are some things we can learn about these 12 men that we can apply to our own lives? Well, one of them is this, is that Jesus' servants and disciples are from varied backgrounds and possess varied temperaments and gifts. It's a simple principle. We're aware of that, right? We can just look around here this morning, and knowing people as we do that are gathered here this morning, we know that we are a group of people gathered here this morning of varied backgrounds with varied temperaments and gifts. All right? We can look throughout all of church history, and we can find men and women of all different kinds of temperaments. Men and women of different shapes, colors, sizes, backgrounds, educational levels. In other words, those are the people that God calls to serve him. Okay? In other words, when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ or an apostle, a sent one, there's no cookie-cutter description of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so here we have these 12 men that are hugely diverse in their temperament and gifts and backgrounds and occupations, but they are united in their commitment to Jesus Christ. So the point is God uses people of every different stripe. Okay? And we've all met people like that, okay? We've come to know them, and we found out they're a Christian, and they're doing a work for God, and God's using them, and they're different from us. And we learned that lesson here. We also learned that Jesus' ministers are ordinary men and women. Jesus' servants and disciples are ordinary people. You know, in reviewing the names of these men that are listed here, though some of them we know nothing about, but the ones that we do know something about, we all could give testimony that these men here were men of weaknesses. They were men of flaws. They were men of failures. They were men of fear and sin. They were ordinary men, okay? And just because you have been saved and called upon to be a follower, learner of Jesus Christ and to be sent out with the gospel message doesn't mean that you're just instantly some super saint. We know that's not the case. And so these men are not infallible in their words or their deeds. But where's their significance? Their significance is not in their infallibility. Their significance is not in their perfection. Their significance is in relationship to their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where they derive their significance, okay? And that's important for us to recognize. As believers, as a pastor, it is important for me and it's important to you to understand that your significance as a servant of Christ, my significance if as a full-time vocational ministry, are you as a layperson, just an ordinary person, just as I, in serving the Lord, it's important for us to understand that our significance is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Well, it's important in a couple of ways. One way is important is that we find our significance and a person's significance in Jesus Christ is because it keeps us from elevating men beyond what we ought to elevate them. It keeps us from elevating men beyond what we ought to elevate them. You know, when we start elevating men, when we start elevating pastors beyond what they ought to be elevated, you know what it turns out to be sometimes? We kind of come into that 1 Corinthians dilemma. I am of Cephas. I am Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Christ. When we start elevating men beyond what they ought to be elevated, we start dealing in that horizontal plane. And we have to guard ourselves from that. Well, the flip side of that coin is, okay, as we talk about, okay, elevating me, okay? I don't want to be elevated, okay? I mean, I'm responsible. There's a difference, though. You know, I appreciate you. You know, you give honor to whom honor is due. You give double honor and those types of things that the scripture talks to. But I don't need to be put up on a pedestal, okay? My significance is found in my relationship to Jesus Christ and his calling upon my life and the faithful doing of his work, okay? And so we don't want to have a false view of man. And so don't need to be elevated. But the flip side of that is another reason why finding our significance in Christ is important is that we do not shrink from entertaining the to entering the work just because we think we are too ordinary. See, some pastors maybe exalt themselves on a pedestal, find their significance in a position or the size of their church or the extent of their ministry worldwide or whatever it might be. You know what your tendency might be? To shrink back from entering into gospel mission as a layperson because you think you're too ordinary. Oh, God would never use me. I could never do that. Okay? I've heard Christians that have been Christians for 50 or 60 years, and you ask them to maybe give a testimony in a group, and they say, oh, I can't speak in public. I could never speak in public. I could never do that. Well, they're letting their evaluation of themselves determine and limit their gospel ministry. You can say something for the Lord. You can say something for the Lord, right? And they're letting their evaluation of themselves, they're finding their significance and effectiveness in ministry based upon who they are, not based upon their relationship with Jesus Christ and what he's done in their lives. And so that's why it's important for us that we find our significance in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And that was why these men, they were significant. These men are important only because Jesus chose them, because Jesus taught them and equipped them and changed them and sent them. They are significant because of Jesus. You are significant as a disciple and apostle. Why? Because of you? No. You are significant because of Jesus and the fact that you know him, not because of yourself. John 15:16, Jesus said as he is there in that discourse with them, just near his death there, in John 15:16, listen to what he told these men towards the end of his life and ministry. He says this, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." That's what Jesus told them at the beginning. He sent them out here in Matthew chapter 10, and in his life says, listen, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." In other words, these disciples were chosen not because they were so smart, not because they figured it out because other people figured it out. It's because Jesus reached out and chose them. He walked by Matthew at the collector's table. He walked by Peter as they were mending their nets, and he reached out to them and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so our significance is found in Jesus has chosen us. Jesus will later tell these men, these 12 disciples and apostles, he will later tell them to do some things that will be impossible for these men to do. You think, well, oh, somebody asked me to give my testimony in a ladies' meeting or a men's meeting. I could never do that. Well, how would you like to be called to do some of the things Jesus is going to tell these men to do? Okay, go preach. Okay, I can maybe preach. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Seems easy enough for me. Let's go. Let's roll. Okay? Jesus is going to ask these men that he's going to send out to do some things that are humanly impossible to do. And again, that underscores another reality in our lives as Jesus sends us out to do certain things for him in gospel ministry. And the reality is that whatever happens, whatever might happen in terms of being servants of Jesus Christ, whether we are in full-time vocational ministry or whether we are lay people serving the Lord in some ways, the thing that we have to recognize is that it's not about our giftedness. It's not about our stature. It's not about our merit. It's about the power of God in us and the power of the gospel in the lives of other people. That's what we have to focus on. And that's what these men needed to focus on. So Jesus chose these 12 men. So the lesson we learn is that our God can take ordinary people and help them do extraordinary things. And we are all ordinary people here, right? We are just common folk that by the grace of God have been saved and called to be involved in gospel ministry and mission in our sphere of influence and with the context of this local church and this world, okay? And so we see here those that Jesus called. Secondly, let's see the mission that Jesus gave them. Because as we see the mission that Jesus gave them, it'll give us a better idea of what our mission is in this world, in this harvest field of God. Okay? Well, the first thing is that Christ gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out in verse 1. Okay? As we look at the scriptures, the way that we typically see demons working is that demons are often described as that they supercharge the unclean practices that are common in the world. In other words, there's unclean practices in this world, right? All types. Morally, spiritually, ethically, relationally. There's all types of unclean practices in this world. Well, what do these spirits do? They supercharge those unclean practices. That's what they do. And so these men were given the authority to cast those things out. People's lives would be changed. The maniac of Gadara, who became clothed and in his right mind. See, Jesus did that type of ministry. Then he gave them authority to heal every disease and every sickness in verse 1. Go, heal every disease and every sickness. Now, that's some pretty significant authority, is it not? Okay. I mean, you and I may have some good doctors. Okay. I met my radiologist a couple weeks ago, as I'll start treatments and radiation treatments into July, beginning of August sometime. And I met her, and a middle-aged young lady, and seemed very bright, very personable, very hardworking, and so forth. I found out that she grew up in western Kansas. She attended the University of Kansas, and I told her, oh, I just live just 5 minutes away, KU Medical Center. And so she is a loyal Jayhawk, and I am a loyal Missouri Tiger. And so anyway, once my radiation treatments are done, I'll have to give her something not from Missouri. I wouldn't do that. I'll give her something from Kansas that she can enjoy. But, you know, doctors spend a lot of years studying, okay? Hopefully not stuttering. Doctors spend a lot of years studying, but still, nonetheless, they still practice medicine, okay? They practice medicine, okay? I mean, they're able to do some extraordinary things, are they not? But they do not have the full authority over every disease and illness. Only God does that. And so this is a level of authority that these men are given that is divine and supernatural in nature. And then in verse 7 it says that they are to proclaim, they are to preach as they go, and they are to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, again, the Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews primarily to display Jesus as king, and Matthew uses that language, kingdom of heaven, quite a bit. That phrase, kingdom of heaven, is really a Jewish idiom for the kingdom of God. But Jews, being sensitive not to use God's name in vain, Matthew is using that phrase, kingdom of heaven. As we find in Matthew chapter 19, really this phrase, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, are really interchangeable. And so they are to go and they are to preach that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven or God is near. Now, what sense does that give you? Does it give you a sense of urgency? That as they went, they are to go and preach the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. And so these apostles, these disciples, are to share that gospel message with a sense of urgency as they go. And so they're preaching that it's at hand, all right? What is man's tendency? What is our tendency as it relates to the revelation of God to us or to mankind? Well, it is man's tendency, and even our tendency as sometimes as Christians, to make God a distant God. God is somewhere out there. And when we make, or an unbeliever makes God distant in their lives, they tend to think that God is far away, that God's judgment is far away, that God's salvation is far away. And when we or an unbeliever starts thinking like that, that God is far away, that his salvation is far away, that his judgment is far away, what typically then happens is they procrastinate in dealing with spirituality, realities. Have you ever witnessed to somebody with urgency that, listen, you need to trust the Lord as your Savior. You don't know how much longer you have. Maybe somebody who is even on their deathbed, okay? And they'll still procrastinate. They'll still put off with dealing with the spiritual realities of God and the gospel. Okay? And so as we go, there needs to be an urgency. It doesn't mean, you know, you are who you are. You have different temperament and gifts. Okay? It doesn't mean you have to, you know, grab them by the neck and you have to scream and holler and get red in the face. Okay? And those types of things. You are who you are. But in your heart, there's an urgency to share and to encourage them, as the Spirit works, to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. As we look in the New Testament, was John the Baptist urgent in his preaching? Yes, he was. Was Jesus urgent in his preaching? Yes, he was. Were the apostles urgent in giving out the gospel message? Yes, they were. And so as we have the opportunity to share the gospel with people, as God brings people into our lives, there needs to be that same urgency in our lives. So every time the gospel is preached or shared, there is an urgency to the message. And so we encourage people, while you have the opportunity, turn to Jesus Christ. While you have the opportunity to hear and listen to the gospel, believe it. While you have the light, respond to that light rather than staying in darkness. Okay? And that's the urgency that we encourage people with. He then instructs them in verses 10, 9 and 10 as it relates to their message, that he instructs them that they take no money, no extra clothing, nor sandals or a staff. Okay? Okay? The worst part about what I said about going on vacation is packing. These guys didn't need to worry about that. Okay? Okay? There was no packing involved. Okay? No money. Don't stop by the ATM. Okay? Leave your debit card at home. Okay? No sandals, no staff, no extra clothing. Okay? What were they to do as they went out? As they went out, they were to depend upon God alone for their sustenance. Well, how were they going to be provided for? Well, they were going to be provided for through others that feared God. That's how they were going to be provided for. It's kind of interesting, as Jesus was towards the end of his life and ministry and he's with his disciples in the upper room, he asked them this question. Now, here he's sending them out. He's telling them, don't take anything with you. Luke chapter 22, verse 35, as he's in the upper room talking with them, he asked them this question. It says, and he said unto them, when I sent you out without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Okay? God took care of them. God provided for them in fulfilling their mission. Okay? All right? Let's make application to our lives here. Those disciples, that was a long time ago. Sure, we know the rest of the story. We've read it. What about me? Okay? Have you ever thought about the fact that God doesn't need our salaries and wages to keep us alive? Okay? Now, it's the normal thing to work, right? It's the normal thing, unfortunately, maybe these days to have to go to the store and buy groceries, okay? But God doesn't have to use those means to provide your needs. Some of you have seen that happen in your life. Maybe over the last 4 months where you went for a period of time without a job, but God provided. You're still alive. Oh, you may have lost a few pounds, okay? But nonetheless, during that time, God provided for you, okay? And he provided for you in various ways. And what is one of the big lessons that we learn in those moments? Well, those types of situations teach us that God is the one who sustains us. God is the one that sustains us. We need to understand that and learn that lesson. You know, the opposite is true. I can have my bank accounts full. I can have my refrigerator full, okay? Of all the things that I might desire, I can have the finest of comforts and I can still die in my sleep. Okay? With my bank account full, my refrigerator full, and the finest of comforts, the best pillow you can buy. Okay? And still, we can die in our sleep. The fact is, we are alive today because God has willed for you and I to be alive. God has willed that. So God doesn't need normal means to provide for us, though he typically uses normal means. He alone provides. And God wanted these ministers, Jesus wanted these 12 disciples to understand that. Because let's think about it in our lives, okay? He wanted them to understand that as they went, without purse, without silver, without gold, without a change of clothing, without a staff, without sandals. He wanted to understand them, to learn and understand that God would provide for them. And they did, because he asked them that question at the end of his ministry with them. Sometimes we are afraid to do what we know God wants us to do or go where God wants us to go. Have you ever been afraid to do what God wants you to do or go where God wanted you to go? I have. And what are some of the things that sometimes bring fear? Because as God maybe sends us on a mission to go somewhere and to do something, we do the math and we think, well, it just doesn't add up. The math just doesn't add up. Okay? But yet as we go, as God leads, God provides, and God takes care of us. See? And we struggle with these same things that these disciples. Can you imagine? I mean, think about it. Don't take any money. Don't take a change of clothes. Don't take sandals. Don't take a staff. They travel differently. Don't take your, you know, car with air conditioning and, you know, GPS and all those types of things. Just hit the road. Okay? I mean, that's pretty radical. It's pretty radical. And sometimes when God calls us to do things, we think, hey, this just isn't adding up. You're crazy, God. Why this can't be. We trust God to fulfill his call and mission in our lives as we go. And then Christ further teaches them that the gospel should be free to all. He says in verse 8, you freely receive the gospel, so you go freely give the gospel. Okay? Paul talked about that in the book of Corinthians, making the gospel of no charge. Okay? Don't make preaching and ministry a business enterprise. Isn't the world full of those that make religion into a business? Okay? It's full. You can, you know, find religious stations and you can just see examples of people that have made religion a business. Now, how does God provide for those in full-time vocational ministry? How has God planned that God would provide for these disciples and provide for those in full-time vocational ministry? Well, God formally provides, does he not? The material needs of his pastors, okay? He does do that. He does that here in this ministry. But I, as a pastor, or a pastor should never do ministry just for the sake of being paid. It says there in the qualifications of a pastor that he's a bishop, not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Okay? And so, while God uses his people to provide for those that are doing his work in a vocational way, I or pastor should never do it solely for pay. Those that are sent by Jesus need to be working for Jesus. Okay? And those that love Christ and his message, okay, ought to gather around to help those who have been sent, missionaries and others. We're going to take on a couple of missionaries this morning. What are we doing? We're gathering around because we love God. We love gospel ministry. We love gospel mission. We're going to gather around these two families and say, listen, we're going to come and provide for you and your needs so you can go out and do gospel ministry. That's how God plans and purposes it. But we or they or I should never do those things for pay. And so we see the call of ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We see the mission, God giving them some very difficult things to do, but they are called upon to do those things. And then we see, lastly, the text teaches us the accountability that these sent ones bring. They bring, in giving their message, they bring an accountability. In verses 11 through 15. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire and who in it is worthy. Excuse me. And there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if that house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if we not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so, as they went, there would be some accountability involved as they would interact with people and go from place to place and minister from house to house and share the gospel message. Well, it says in verse 11 through 13 that there ought to be hospitality for Jesus' sent ones. In other words, this is one of the distinctions of whether a home, if you will, a home was worthy or not. In other words, the homes that were worthy would be the ones that received these sent ones and their message. Okay? And so, as we think of those doing gospel ministry, we are worthy, we are honorable, as we have people that come in doing gospel missionaries, if we receive them and their message. See, and we show hospitality to them, okay? And that's what we do here. One of the marks of people that welcome Jesus' gospel is that we welcome Jesus' people, see? And that's what Christ is talking about. Because where the Spirit of God reigns in our hearts, there is love, generosity, kindness, and hospitality, because that's the way God is. And so as God is that way, we show those same types of attributes, that same kind of love. And so there was this element of hospitality that would bring accountability. Then in verse 14, we are told that they were to greet them and to say, may peace come upon them. So as they went and there were homes that were worthy, that received them as persons and received their gospel message, they were to pronounce peace upon them, shalom, that Hebrew word shalom. And it really, that word communicates a sense of well-being, emotionally, physically, spiritually. The word shalom, or peace, for those of you that were some old-time hippies here, okay, during the 1960s, peace meant just what? The absence of war, right? Vietnam War was going on. Peace, all right? Absence of war, absence of conflict. This word shalom is much deeper than that, okay? It's a peace as in everything you need for living that will come from the hand of God, emotionally, spiritually, physically. It's just a overall well-being, and so they were pronounced peace. If a home was unworthy, what do we mean about a home that was unworthy or a group of people that were unworthy? Well, those are defined as those that are not receiving them or listening to their words, okay? So they would not receive them, they would not show hospitality to them, neither would they receive their words. And the idea is, the point is as they refuse the words of these that are being sent, they are ultimately refusing the one that sent them. So if you witness to somebody and they reject your words, they refuse your words, they resist your words, while you may feel like they're rejecting you, in reality, they are rejecting Jesus Christ, the one who sent you to them. And that's the same thought here. To reject God's word and message is to reject the God who sent it. See, and that's what he's talking about. Okay? Let's talk about us this morning, a little bit this morning. We've received God's word and God's message quite a bit, right? Also, I assume that most of you received the message of the gospel at some point in your life and you accepted the gospel. Let's go beyond that and think about how many times you receive messages from God's word. Let's try to make some application personally in our lives and ask ourselves the question, how have many times as we've been presented with the word of God, the message of God, how do you respond? How have you responded to God's word? I think we need to realize, folks, to come to church on Sunday after Sunday, month after month, and year after year, hearing God's word alone is not sufficient. We are getting no feathers in our cap just because we come here Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, and just simply listen to messages. Listen to God's word. That's not sufficient. All right. If somebody is an unbeliever, and I know most of you accepted Christ as Savior, but there may be somebody here that hasn't. Hearing and not repenting and believing is to assure yourself a place of eternal judgment in hell. All right. To hear the gospel message over and over and over again, but never believe and never repent, is to assure that you will spend eternity in hell. A place lower than the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in verse 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city or those people. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Ashes. Ashes. But those that reject the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, it will be more tolerable than the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than to that individual or to that city. Why? Because we have more light. We have more privilege than what Sodom and Gomorrah had. And because we have more light, we have more revelation of God's character in the person of Jesus Christ and his work, there's more accountability there. There's more accountability, okay? You know, have you ever witnessed to somebody and noticed that one of the first signs of someone being drawn to Jesus is a hunger for the word of God? Have you ever witnessed somebody and all of a sudden you just see it click? There's more of an interest. They start asking questions. They start reading the Bible on their own. They say, hey, I was reading this. What does that mean? Well, that's God working. One of the first indications that a person is being drawn to Christ is that they begin to possess through the Spirit of God an openness and an interest in the message of God, the Word of God. See? And that's what happens in a person's life. OK, Okay, and we've seen that. They respond positively to the Word of God. That's an indication that God's working, that God's drawing them. Okay, let's think as we are believers here. The first major change in a born-again person is a new disposition towards the Word of God. Remember how when you got saved, how your perspective of the Word of God changed? That as a newborn babe, you now desired the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby? And it wasn't boring to you any longer. You valued the Bible. Why? Because that's the change that God brought about in your heart through the new birth. It's a grave danger for us when our hearts as believers grow cold and indifferent to the Word of God, or maybe even hostile to the Word of God. You ever met a believer whose heart was hostile towards God's Word? It wasn't just cold or indifferent. A believer that was literally hostile to God's Word, rejected God's Word, knowingly disobeyed God's Word. Okay? It's a grave danger when we get to that point. So as we gather here this morning, what would Jesus say of those who are gathering here this morning? What would Jesus say of us as it relates to his word and the messages of his word that we've heard? What would Jesus say about us? You know, we've heard a lot of messages. I've heard a lot of messages in my life. Thousands of messages. If you've been saved 25 years here this morning and you heard two messages a week. If you're saved here this morning, you've been saved for 25 years and you've heard two messages a week. You would have heard in those 25 years, those 25 years, if you had heard 2,500 messages. That's a lot of messages. I've heard more than that. I can't even do the math. I mean, I've probably heard 5,000-6,000 messages. Go over my office. I've preached. I got two Tupperware boxes, like that long and that high. I have two of them behind my desk, and they're full. I've preached hundreds of messages. Hundreds of messages. What would God say to me? About my preaching. Am I living those things? What would God say about you as you've heard thousands of messages? See, we've heard thousands of messages. We have complete Bibles in our laps. We have complete Bibles in our laps. We have church history of saints who have gone before. We have church history that affirm these truths, that say that these truths are so. See? And we have all those things, but how have we responded? God will deal with us not only in time, but God will deal with people throughout all eternity on how we treat the sent ones, the messengers, and respect and respond to the message of his word. How are you responding to God's word? The messages recorded by whom? Many of them his sent ones. The messages recorded by his sent ones. How much more accountable are we for it here this morning? Okay? If we have received the gospel, are we faithfully carrying out on the work of the apostles that they started here? Are we ministering to people as Jesus did? What kind of works did Jesus do? They were called to do these unique works. What kind of works were those? Those are works that Jesus did. Jesus was simply saying, you do the works that I've done. I'm going to empower you to do the things that I've done. So what are we doing? Are we ministering to people and doing the things that Jesus did and reaching out to people and caring for people and ministering to them as Jesus did? Do we recognize that time is short? Time is short. That we need and must be urgent in our gospel mission to our family, our friends, our neighbors, and others. We need to be urgent in that gospel mission. Okay? We've been sent out by Jesus. Just as these 12, we have been sent out. Just ordinary people. Our significance is found in our relation to Jesus Christ through faith. To send out on a compassionate mission. To minister to the needs of people physically, spiritually. Share the gospel with them, and that results in bringing tremendous accountability into their lives, okay? And so we've been called as well. As I conclude, just a couple questions. First of all, who's somebody here that may not know Christ as Savior? Never want to assume that. Question is to you is to you who possibly have yet to believe the words of the gospel, how will you stand in that judgment day? What possible excuse when you stand before Jesus Christ and bow the knee, Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What possible excuse will you offer to the God of heaven and earth? Okay. What will you say to your judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood to save a sinner like you? Okay. The time is urgent. Now is the day. You need to accept and trust Christ today. You need to tell God that you're a sinner. You recognize it by nature and by choice. You need to call out to Jesus Christ because of your sin and invite the sinless Son of God who died for you and rose again to be your personal Lord and Savior. Invite him into your life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to repent and turn to Christ and believe. Many of you and many of us have believed. Okay? We have believed the gospel. We are his apostles. We are his disciples. But maybe some questions for us as we conclude. Does your life bear any resemblance to the life and ministry of these sent ones? They weren't perfect. They were fallible. And they had weaknesses and fears. But nonetheless, they were involved in a mission. Judas, of course, betrayed the Lord. But yet, does anything about our lives resemble their life and ministry? Does the character of your deeds show the compassion of Christ? The character of your deeds. Does the character of your life show the power of his transforming work in your life? So we need to go with a mission of sharing the gospel, not worrying about those who may or may not receive it or may reject it. Okay? If they reject it, what do? We just keep fishing. We just keep moving on to the next person that God will bring into our lives to either plant or water the seed of the gospel or maybe to reap the harvest of that gospel. We just remain faithful in what God will have us to do. So how will you live this week as an apostle and disciple of Jesus Christ? What will you say when God gives you the opportunity to speak to other people? And to whom will you go? To whom is God sending you? And so we see these ones that Jesus sent out. Well, next time we'll look at the verses that deal with persecution, verses 16 through 25. As they go, they're going to face some persecution. And as we go and live out the gospel and preach the gospel of the kingdom and even do good works, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We will be opposed because we're in a spiritual battle for the souls of men. We're going to be opposed. And how do we respond to that? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you again for the instruction of your scripture. We thank you for the privilege of knowing Christ as Savior, having a point in our life where we are exposed to this message of the gospel, where somebody shared that truth with us at a various place and stage and circumstance of life. And by grace, you gave us the ability to believe and have faith and become the children of God. And now you call us, as even Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is your plan and your purpose that your children go out and walk and display a way of life that reflects the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then as we have opportunities in various situations and circumstances of life, some of them may be very uncomfortable, very challenging, very much a place of rejection and ridicule, that, Father, we are simply just there to share, to be witnesses. And then, Father, you are the one that brings forth the increase in the heart of people, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or Greek. So, Father, we thank you for that, that it's the gospel power, the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us now to be just that, to be those ambassadors, those missionaries, those sent ones, to fulfill your mission in our sphere and place of life. In Jesus' name, amen.